is one of my favorite brothers in the whole world. It's Bobby Price. And Bobby came, at the men's conference. He came to me on Friday evening. He said, Pastor, he said, God's speaking to me. And he said, I'm not sure what he's saying right now. He's speaking to me. And I simply told him, I said, you say what Samuel said. Lord, your servant is listening. Speak. And it was the next day he came and he said, you know what? I got to be certain that I am, that Christ is in me. And he said, I'm affirming that. But not only that, he said, I want to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. And I'm so proud of Bobby for doing that. Bobby, what is your confession?
That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Because you've made that confession, Bobby, it gives me joy now to likewise baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August Monday Nights at 6:30. On August 21st, we welcome back Willie Rice, senior pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida.
We who follow Jesus Christ gather first and primarily as citizens of the city of God. And sometimes the city of man is in tension with the city of God. And so when we gather to express our patriotism, we should always do it first and foremost as those who follow Christ.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by dynamic preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
September 22nd, if you will go out into our Welcome Center after our service and see Fern and Rose. You see Fern and Rose. And guests, if you want to laugh, please go to our Welcome Center and see Fern and Rose for our ladies retreat. We'd love to see you out there after that. Now, before Brother Tim comes, let's continue worshiping together by praying this morning. Father, thank you for calling us here. Father, we praise your name that this is not an accident. This is not circumstantial, Father, but we are here for a divine reason and for a divine purpose. Father, we thank you that as we sing, you inhabit the praise of your people. Father, we ask you to do that in just a moment. Father, would you fill this room with your presence? So much so that the enemy must flee, and we would find ourselves with ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are ready to receive, and Father, hands and feet that do our one true King, the Redeemer of our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together. Welcome each other this morning. together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The precious gift that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior,
thank you.
To your house and worship you today. You are worthy of our worship and praise. And now as we come and we, in a spirit of worship, bring these tithes and offerings to you, God, we ask that you will multiply them and continue to build your kingdom here in and through us. God, and let us give you all the glory as we see you do great works. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your blessings on us. And we ask for your continued presence to fall. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, My goodness. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I tell you, we do a lot. Our choir and orchestra does a number of songs that help us worship and prepare us and that I love. But Tim, I don't know that there's one that I love more than that song right there. And I love Tim Willis singing with it. And look, if you, yeah, let's say thanks to all of them. You know, if you can, if you're a believer and you can sit here and not be moved by that kind of praise, your heart has grown cold and hard. Because, listen, we're here. One of the reasons we exist is to bring praise and glory to God. And it's fun to preach after that, too, by the way, because it just gets you right. And I didn't know they were doing that, and but I'm so glad that they did. Glad you're here today. And I want you to take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, we're in a new series called All In, All In for a Deeper Life. And we're leading up to that special day on September the 10th, and you'll be getting a letter from me about that in the next week or so. But we're leading up to that formal dedication Sunday. We're inviting former pastors to be back with us and some folks from around the state and local area, and it's going to be a great day. And there's going to be some, you're going to be involved in that day too. You don't even know it yet, but you're going to be involved. We got some things that's going to affect the entire congregation. I'm so excited about it. We've actually been working on that service since, I guess it was, March. And so it's going to be a great day. But this series leads us to that. And it may seem a little strange to you, so let me kind of set it up. Because last week I talked to you about being all in the storms of life. Now you say, now what does that have to do with the dedication of the house of God? Well, it has a lot to do, because what I... where we're going is that God wants us all in for His work, for His house. But to be all in, there are some places you demonstrate your commitment. And the first is you commit, you demonstrate your commitment when you're in a storm. I think we'd all agree. If you can't be all in the storm, you won't be all in anywhere else. And so each of these messages are connected with this. Today I'm going to be talking about being all in as a servant of God. And then next week, listen to this. You know, we're hearing a lot, especially in this time of, in this season, we're hearing a lot about, are we in the last days? Next Sunday's message is going to be all in until Jesus returns. And so I'm going to talk to you about that and our commitment. We don't know when He's coming back. You know, there's some folks that are saying we won't be here next Sunday because of the eclipse tomorrow. There are some saying that. Not many, but some that are saying that. So I've enjoyed being your pastor. But what should be our posture until Jesus returns? Total commitment. And we're going to talk about that. And then I'm going to on that that day, that great day, I'm going to talk to us about being all in for the house of God and just some fabulous passage about it. So I just want you to know kind of where this series is going, and the Lord has given me some stuff that I'm excited to share with you. So if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read God's Word, beginning in verse 12 of John's Gospel, and follow along with me. It says, when he, that is Jesus, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Father, thank you for your infallible, wonderfully inspired word. Would you use it now in our hearts? Speak to us, God. Change our lives with it this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, in this passage, Jesus serves, he serves his disciples, and then he shows them how to serve one another and, by extension, others. And the principles, obviously, are there for us as well. One thing is clear in Scripture about Jesus, among many, but one thing is very clear, and that is his commitment to service. Jesus even said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can't study the life of Jesus without clearly seeing his commitment to be a servant. But not only his commitment to be a servant, his commitment to teach us that we too must be servants. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in St. Petersburg, I had a young man in my church, and he had been a Chick-fil-A restaurant owner in one of our malls. And this was back before there were a lot of the standalone Chick-fil-A's. And so they were bringing one into St. Petersburg, and they offered David the franchise if he wanted that franchise, and he did. He moved out of the mall. He took that first standalone. By the way, and for the first, I think it was 6 months, it was the busiest Chick-fil-A in America. They'd be lying down 4th Street in St. Petersburg for over 2 miles every day trying to get in and get a Chick-fil-A sandwich. But when that happened and they built the building, and David, the young proprietor of this new Chick-fil-A, he said, "Pastor, would you come?" And Chick-fil-A has a process about how they dedicate their store. He said, "Would you come and speak to our new employees? And then we have a banquet. Speak to our new employees. And then would you pray a prayer of dedication over our new restaurant?" And it was there I got to meet Dan Cathy. Dan Cathy is the current CEO and president of Chick-fil-A. He's been in the news off and on and maligned, unfortunately and unfairly, over the past several years. But a fantastic guy. And I got to meet him. He's a very humble guy, very nice guy. And got to know him there. So I was intrigued this past week when I read a story by Pastor Rick Warren regarding an incident that occurred out in California with Dan Cathy. Dan had come to the Saddleback area of California where Rick Warren's church is, and they had connected, and Dan had just come out there to oversee the building of a couple of new Chick-fil-A's out there. And so he asked Rick, and they went to examine the construction sites. And he said while they were at one of these construction sites, it was about noontime, they got hungry. And so they decided to go next door. There was another fast food place next door. They went over to a Taco Bell. And they ate, but before they did, they went back into the restroom to wash their hands and that sort of thing. And so they did that, and then Rick Warren says he looked over, and after they'd washed their hands and dried their hands, Dan Cathy pulled down several more paper towels, and then he walked back over to the sink, and he began to clean the sink up and get the sink clean at Taco Bell. And Rick Warren said, when I saw him do that, he said, I looked at him, I said, "Thank you for that." And Dan Cathy said to him, he said, "We teach our staff to always leave any place they are better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or somebody else's." Now think about that. Nobody at Taco Bell, and to my knowledge, nobody at Taco Bell corporate knew that the CEO of their competitor, Chick-fil-A, cleaned their bathroom for free. Isn't that a great story? And I read that this week. I thought, you know, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. The King of Kings, the CEO, if you will, of the universe, descended into our world. He came into our life, and there these rough, tough disciples sit, and Jesus washes their dirty feet. The CEO, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he said, "Now, if I'm your Lord and teacher, then you need to learn what I've done, and you need to do it for others." And if we're going to fulfill God's purpose, and if we're going to effectively change the world, you and I must become bona fide servants of Jesus Christ and His church. We must be, listen, all in for the church of God as servants of God. And I want to show you from this passage this morning, I want to show you three facts about being that kind of all in servant for the church of God. Here they are. Number one, every servant has a master to obey. Every servant has a master to obey. Look at verse 13. Keep your Bibles open. If you don't have one, by the way, We have Bibles in the racks in front of you. And if you're a guest of ours here, you're not much into church or haven't been to church much, you say, I don't even have a Bible. Listen, you can take that Bible because we want you to have a copy of God's Word. And so you feel free to take it. We won't tackle you for stealing a Bible. When I was young, I remember in our church, a little church I was in, somebody took one of the Bibles. And it just upset some of our leaders. I remember thinking, if I ever pastor, I'm going to tell you, if you need a Bible, you take a Bible. But it upset some of our leadership because they'd taken that Bible. And I remember as a teenager thinking, well, if they took it, they probably needed it. And aren't we the Bible people? And so if you're here and you got, but we won't ask you, why are you taking that Bible out? By the way, they're brand new. So get you a new Bible if you don't have one, all right? Matthew is not here today, all right? But every servant has a master to obey. Every servant has a master. And by the way, you are a servant to something. Did you know that? You may say, well, I don't have any masters. Yes, you do. I'll tell you how to find them out in just a minute. But notice in verse 13, Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord. And he said, and that's what I am. The word Lord, now make note of this. The word Lord there in the Greek is the word kurios. And literally it means master. That's what the word means. It means master, someone in charge, someone in authority. And by the way, scholars tell us about this particular occasion. You know, there were people who were considered lords in the age, but this is a particular expression of divine respect. Scholars tell us that the disciples were using this to denote Jesus' divinity. This wasn't like, okay, you have authority or you're a ruler or you're a master in this world. No, no, no. They were using it. It was not a real common designation. And when they used it, they were using it of Jesus with great reverence and overtones of divinity. You see, by this time, the disciples were finally starting to get it. By this time, the disciples were finally understanding that Jesus was special, that he was not just from God, but that he actually was God. And that made him master. And when he's master, that changed everything for them. And I want to say to you this morning, when Jesus is our Lord, when Jesus is our master, everything, it changes everything. He changes the way we think, doesn't he? When he is your master, he changes the way you think. Now look, think about how you think right now. Is it reflective of Jesus Christ? If Jesus is your master, Jesus controls the way you think. Not only does he control the way you think, he controls the way you behave. Now consider your behavior. Is it reflective of Jesus, Lord and master of your life? Or does it reflect some other master, maybe the master of self? It may be your ego. It may be something else. But the question is, he changes your actions, your behavior. I'll tell you what, he'll change your passions too. And he changes your devotion. I like what Pastor Tim Keller wrote. He said that the lordship of Jesus Christ is like a life quake. He said, for example, when some big truck goes over a tiny little bridge, sometimes there's a bridge quake. Have you ever been on a road when a big old truck has rumbled by in the road or a bridge or whatever has vibrated? It's a bridge quake, he says. And when a big man goes onto thin ice, there's an ice quake. And then he says this, whenever Jesus Christ comes down into a person's life, there's a life quake. Everything is reordered. He says, if he was a guru, if he was a great man, if he was a great teacher, even if he was the genie from a lamp, he would be limited in his rights over you. But if he's God, and he is, you cannot relate to him at all and retain anything in your life that's just a non-negotiable. Did you get that? If he is Lord, then you have no rights over anything in your life. Any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it. He may not. But at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say, in everything, he must be preeminent. In everything. If you really want to identify a person's master, I can tell you how to identify it. Remember, I told you a minute ago, I'd show you. Let me tell you. You want to know how to identify a person's master? Watch what they get excited about. That'll tell you who their master is. Watch what they get excited about. And the world is full of bad masters. There are a lot of masters in the world. Money is a bad master. Jesus said so. You can't serve God and money. Habits can be a bad master, right? They can be a bad master in your life. Popularity, the pursuit of power, prestige, those things can be bad masters if they control you. The fact is, anything other than Jesus Christ that controls you is a bad master. But Jesus is a good master. We know he's a good master, again, because it says the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for him. He's a good master. And let me show you two things real quick about a good master. A good master is first a servant's model. If you've got a good master, and Jesus is the good master, he will model how you ought to think. He will model how you ought to behave. He will model what you ought to be passionate about. Notice in verse 15, Jesus said to them, I have given you an example. That word in the Greek means model. I have left you an example. I am a model for you. You want to know how to do something? Look at the model. Look at the model. He was telling them to look at him. And if you want to know how to be a servant of God, just study the example of Jesus. You will not go wrong. Serving is hard. We all know that, isn't it? Serving is hard. Serving other people is hard. We don't do it well, especially if it puts us in the, kind of in the background. There's just something about us that just wants to be affirmed or acknowledged. You ever got your feelings hurt because somebody didn't recognize what you did behind the scenes, or somebody else got credit for something you did? Hello, yeah. Look, y'all quit looking so pious this morning. You ever got your feelings hurt like that? You have, haven't you? Had a little pity party because somebody got credit or because you didn't get credit? You served, you did something, it wasn't acknowledged, it wasn't recognized. Wow. All of us have, haven't we? Service, we don't do well because it's hard. And it's hard because there's something about our flesh that craves attention. But you know what? God sees all service. You know, while we're in here this morning worshiping, I'm grateful for some servants in this church. There are some servants in what we call the war room. It's just right around here through those doors and right back into the room. There's some people in there praying for us, and they'll be praying through this whole service. And by the way, they now each week have a copy of my outline filled in, and they pray through every point that I'm going to share with you. They're servants back there. You don't know their names. You don't know who they are. You don't even really consciously think about it. But while we're in here, they're serving us by serving the King in prayer. And by the way, there's some more servants right now going on. You go on further down, you go down the hallway, and they're rocking crying babies. That's a war room too. And they're praying too. They're praying, Lord, cause our pastor to finish early today. They're servants. And I want to tell you something. Those folks and folks that will go into Sunday school classes and connection group leadership next, they're serving the King. You're not serving. Look, always remember you're serving the King, and that'll help you get over when you don't get affirmed. You say, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for God. Remind yourself. In fact, you ought to memorize that line. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for God. Because if you don't, you get your feelings hurt. And the devil will get a victory in your life out of it. Philippians 2:5-7 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, you got that, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of an earthly king. No, that's not what it says. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you realize how condescending it was for Jesus to leave heaven, his royal throne, and become one of us? We think, well, gosh, what an honor. No, 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 not when you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords to descend and take on the flesh. You did it, why? To serve. He said he did it to serve. And he didn't think being with God was something to grasp. That means to cling to and have to be torn away from. He did it for love. He did it to serve. He did it for salvation. He didn't demand what was rightfully his place, but instead he became a servant. And Paul says that we should have the same mind as he did, the same attitude. He's our model. But not only is he the good master, a servant's model, look at this. Number two, a good master is a servant's mentor. Jesus was more than a model. He was a teacher. Do you notice he said that? You call me teacher. You call me Lord. You call me teacher. He was a mentor to them. You see, a good master that is a model is about demonstration. But a good master that is a mentor is about education. Jesus said, I want to show you, but I'm also going to tell you. I'm also going to teach you. I'm going to pour myself into you. So you'll have the living, breathing example to see, and you'll have the Word, the living, breathing Word of God, Jesus Christ, to instruct you and mentor you and teach you. I love mentoring young guys in the ministry. I guess I'm at that age stage in my ministry now where these young guys, a lot of them don't know any better, and they will come and sometimes say, Pastor, would you mentor? And I have the privilege of doing that with a number of young guys. One of them, today is his last day here. He'll be returning to the University of Alabama tomorrow. But I've been mentoring him through the summer. And actually he asked me over a year ago, he said, Pastor, would you mentor me? Would you meet with me and mentor me? God's called him to ministry, and he is one fine man. And I said, well, sure. He said, when I'm home and then during the summer, and so we've met. We'll continue to meet when he gets back home from school. So I've taken, with exception of July, one day a week, and we'll spend about an hour and a half, 2 hours talking and conversation. I love that. I love doing that. You pray for him. I may have warped him, but hopefully I've discipled him and taught him and will continue to do so, things that will enable him to serve God better. Hopefully I've been a good mentor. But I want to tell you this. No one is better at mentoring you than Jesus himself. This young man asked me this question in our last session this week. He said, all right, one of my questions is, what lesson would you give me to focus on as I go back to school? My answer was very simple and very easy. I said, whatever you do, protect your time alone with God. Do you know that's how Jesus mentors you? He mentors you in your time alone with him. Jesus is a good master, so he's going to put good stuff in you. He's a good model. He's a good master. He's a good mentor. Protect your time with him. That's how he's going to instruct you. But here's the second thing I want you to see. I want you to notice that not only does every servant have a master, every servant has a mission to complete. In verse 14, do you see what Jesus said? He said, now I've left you an example. If you call me Lord and teacher and you've learned anything from me, he said, what I've done, you do. He gave them a mission. This is really the question of why am I here? This is really how we answer the question of why God has put us here. Today our world often looks to science, doesn't it, to give us the answers for our existence and life and all of that. Neil Postman, a professor and author at New York University for many years, and a humanist, by the way, but someone whom I enjoyed reading his stuff. He wrote a book that I still think is one of the best I've ever read from a secular perspective about what's going on in culture, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. But in an article, he was honest, and that's one of the things I liked about him, even as a humanist. He was honest about answers and what's really going on in our world. And he summed up his perspective in an article in Science Magazine, I think it was. And the title of the article was Science and the Story That We Need Said. Let me just say what he said. In the end, science does not provide the answers most of us require. Its story of our origins and of our end is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. To the question of how did it all begin, science answers, probably by an accident. That's science answer. To the question, how will it end, science answers, probably by an accident. And then he says, and to many people, the accidental life is not worth living. Moreover, the science God has no answer to the question, why are we here? And to the question, what moral instructions, science, can you give us? When asked, the science God, he writes, maintains silence. It places itself at the service of both the beneficent and the cruel, and its grand moral impartiality, if not indifference, makes it, in the end, no God at all. He's exactly right, isn't he? Postman is exactly right. But here is the answer to the question, why am I here? God put you here to make a difference. God created you with a mission. It might not be pastor, prophet, preacher, but even before God created you, he had your mission in mind. Listen to what he told Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You see, before I formed you, he said, I already knew why I was creating you. That's what God said. I knew why I was creating you before I created you. You had a mission when you came into this world. You know, we send the wrong message someday to many of our children, don't we? We tell them to be what they want to be. We tell them they can be whatever they want to be. But frankly, that's the wrong message. We ought to be telling our kids, you can be everything God created you to be. Because the truth is, you can say you can be whatever you want to be, but that is a lie. Look, it's just not true. I want to be Michael Jordan on a basketball court, and it's just not going to happen. I want to be Jordan Spieth on the golf course. It ain't going to happen. The truth is, you can't be anything you want to be, but you can be everything that God created you and designed you to be. Our problem is we've listened to these cultural lies so long, we believe them as spiritual truth. What should be shaping our life and should be shaping our kids' life is that God has given us all a mission. Every one of us, there's not a person in this room that God created you and say, I don't know what I'm going to do with that one. God can say, whoops, that was an accident. How can we make the best out of this one? Every person in this room, listen, this will change your life. Every person in this room, if you understand how much God loves you, that's why Jesus came to die, because he created us for a purpose, but apart from a relationship with Christ, we can't know that purpose. So that's why Jesus died for you, because he wants you to find the abundant, fulfilling life. And that's only found in Christ. Two reasons that you can be everything God created you. First, a servant is assigned his mission. You were assigned your mission. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul writes and says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Did you catch that? As the Lord assigned to each. This is your role in the kingdom. And you are capable of fulfilling your God-given mission. And by the way, you don't have to fulfill my mission. And I don't have to fulfill yours. But you can fulfill yours. You know what the most telling indication is of what you believe? The most telling indication. It's not what you say. It's how you live. Do you live out the mission of God? Do you get up today and tomorrow, and will you say, God, I've got a mission. I've got a purpose. You know, studies show us that the average American hates their job. The average American hates their job. And I understand, you know, I've been in jobs that I thought, God, can't we do better than this? I've been in churches where I thought, God, do you think we could do better than this? But let me tell you what changes it all. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to work out there. Oh, yes, I do. When I could push a lawnmower, I used to push it for miles trying to cut people's grass, and they'd give me $2 or $3. I thought I was a rich kid. When I was in high school, I had a job, a manual labor job. When I was in college, I had a manual labor job. I drove a delivery truck and worked in a warehouse. And God had already called me in the ministry. And I wanted to be serving in a church, but it just wasn't there. The opportunity wasn't there. I worked in a warehouse. And you know what I did? I did what a lot of people haven't learned. And I'm not saying that to pat myself. I'm just simply saying I realized something, that wherever God has me, that's where God has me. And God wants my life to count where He has me. And He can move me and put me wherever He wants me. And the reason sometimes God doesn't move us, God doesn't change that job or whatever, is because God is trying to get us to accomplish a mission that He has for us right where we are. And so it's not, what has to happen is we have to change our perspective. If you're here today and you say, I hate my job. Okay, all right, tell Jesus you hate your job. And then say, but Jesus, you have put me here. And I will be faithful to whatever mission. How do you want to use me where I am? And I'll trust you to move me on at the right time. If you'll do that, it'll change your attitude. It'll change the way you go into work. You go into work instead of saying, I can't stand those people over there. You'll go in and say, they're a mission. You'll go in and say, Jesus, how do you want to use me today? How do you want to make a difference in my life? You've been assigned a mission. And by the way, the church is better when we realize that too. But also, a servant is not only assigned his mission, a servant is accountable for his mission. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, both of those passages are passages about us being accountable to God. They're not about our salvation, okay? They're about standing before God and giving account of our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. And none of us are exempt. We will all be held accountable for the mission, for our role, and our commitment to it. And that's why you and I must make the commitment, a total commitment, to be all in as a servant of God. You know, if I'm a servant, I understand that I have a master who gives me assignments. And if I'm a good servant to a good master, I'm going to accomplish his work. That's what Jesus calls us to. He says, all in for the kingdom of God as servants of God. But here's a third thing, and a last thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is, notice in verse 16 that every servant not only has a mission and a master, they have a message to deliver. Look at verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The fact is, when Jesus uses the expression messenger here, he's referring to his followers. That's us. We're not greater than him. He said, no servant's greater than his master. And the point is, if I've been faithful to the mission to deliver the message that the Father has assigned me, you're not greater than me. You are messengers. You must deliver the message that God expects you to deliver. That's why we do what it takes to reach our world. That's why we build buildings. It's why we remodel buildings. It's because we have the hope of humanity in the gospel message. I love Dr. W.A. Criswell some years ago. He was talking about churches. I shared this over a decade ago with you, this clip. I'm not going to play it today, but he was talking about churches that die. And you know what he said in that clip? I played it for our staff recently. He said some of the great churches, he named a couple of great churches. I'm not going to name them, but he named a couple of great churches, and he said they don't exist anymore. And they were great churches in their day. I mean, they were the churches. And he said of one of them, you know why? because they never thought to do the things like build buildings and plan ministries and strategize for the generations that were coming. This is Dr. W.A. Criswell, and he was probably 150 when he said it. And then he adds this line, if it's lost here, it's lost everywhere. You see, if the church doesn't stay strong, if a Ridgecrest doesn't stay strong, one day we won't be giving $400,000 to missions. One day we just won't exist. Someone said, by the way, when we started this process, said, why don't we just take that $1 million and give it to missions? Sounds good, doesn't it? Right offhand. But here's the problem. If it doesn't stay strong here, there won't be anything for missions in the years to come. And the multiplied millions of dollars we have given to reach the world with the gospel over the years will just dry up. If it's lost here, what, class? It's lost everywhere. You see, we have to understand our mission. What's easy to do is turn in and say, the mission's about me. The mission has never been about you. What is about you is that you are to fulfill the mission. And one day we will all give an account. Because if it's lost here, it's lost everywhere. And it's also the reason we must serve. Because we have this mandated mission from God to go into all the world. It's why we have this stated task at Ridgecrest. It's three letters. Been talking about it on Sunday night. Reach, build, connect. That's why we have that threefold mission task, is because it has been given to us by God to reach the world, to build the saints, and then connect one another in the mission that God has for us. And it's about all of us doing the mission of God. Now, you can be like Jonah. Y'all know the story of Jonah. You know what Jonah did. Jonah ran, right? He ran. You can't really run from God, but he did. He tried. He thought he could. No one ever runs from God. They may defy God or disobey God, but you can't hide from him. The psalmist said, where can I go? If I go to the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the lowest depths, you are there. There's no place that I can go. We can try to run from God. Jonah tried to run from God, from the mission God had given him. Or you can be like Isaiah, and Isaiah is a better model for us, because Isaiah said, and I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. He was saying, God, I'm reporting for duty. Servant Isaiah reporting for duty. And let me, as I wrap this message up this morning, let me just give you two things under the message that you have that I believe will help you be a servant that's all in with the message that God has given you to deliver. The first is this: the servant's message must be selfless. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, listen to what Paul writes. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. It's selfless. He said, this mission I'm on, he said, I didn't produce this. He said, we're not sufficient to do the mission, but our sufficiency is in God. God gives us the mission. Let me tell you good news. God assigns you the mission, and he enables you to accomplish it. Your responsibility is simply to say, I'm all in as a servant. Wherever you want to use me, however you want to use me, whatever the assignment is. There's a lot of stuff out there today in the world that says, well, first of all, you got to discover, you know, what it is you like and what you, yeah, I understand. I'm not fussing at that, but I want to say something to you. Let me tell you how to discover the mission of God. Just start serving him somewhere. Because when you're totally surrendered to him and to serve him, guess what? He'll get you in the right thing. We try to find the thing before we commit to service. God says, you just commit. You know, over the years, I've had some young men who've come for full-time ministry. They come in and talk and say, well, I know God has called me into ministry. I know God has called me into ministry. But I've had them say this, but I don't know what it is he wants me to do. You know what I tell them? Well, you can't do ministry until you know what it is God wants you to do. Of course not. I tell them what you would tell them. I say, well, look, if you know God, is calling into ministry, quit worrying about the what is the call. Just find some place to serve him and start serving. Start doing something for the kingdom of God. Start saying, Lord, here I am. I'm a servant. Your servant, like Samuel, is listening. You, Father, show me the way. I've had people come and say, you know, I really believe God wants me to serve him, but he wants me to serve him right here. I've had some young men in this area come to me before and say, but I don't want to leave Dothan. I said, well, then you'll never hear the voice of God. God may keep you in Dothan, but he may send you to Idaho to minister to the potato farmers. Thank God for them. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? When you say, God, I'll serve, but guess what you're saying? I'm not all in. I'm not all in. I want to tell you something. For us individually and for us corporately to fulfill the mission of God, we've got to all commit ourselves to be all in service to God. Find someplace. If you're not serving, find someplace. We'll get you someplace. Find some place and just say, God, I'll do whatever. That is the secret to discovering the purpose that God created you for. Just start with, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. And Lord, I don't care if anybody knows. I want to say to you, God knows. You want man to recognize you or God to recognize you? Well, that's a no-brainer. You see, the message isn't about you. The message is from you. From God to you, delivered. Our message is selfless. It points to our Savior. And then, finally, the servant's message is saving. You know, every message that we deliver with our lives, with our attitudes, everything somewhere along the line is to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, who has made us, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who has made us, Jesus has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. You're sufficient. You say, well, I don't have all the training, Brother Ray. You don't need all the training. You just need to be a good soldier, a good servant, ready to go. You have the message. You have the message of truth. You have this book that contains the gospel. And you have the Spirit of God that empowers you. And the fact that people need the Lord. The kingdom needs you to find your place to serve. The kingdom needs you to find your place to serve. And then the church needs you to find your place to serve. Commit yourself totally. Commit yourself totally. And let the message of life resonate through you to others. Recently, when Karis and Luke were in town, I took them into my office and I said, I want to show y'all something. And I took them back to, I have a storeroom, a little work room there, and some special things in that room. I have a prayer altar there that I can spend time with the Lord, and I love that. I have a big filing cabinet that is full of reading and research from 35, 6, 7, 8 years of ministry. But the most precious thing I have in that room is a set of notebooks. And in those notebooks, going back for 30 plus years, are all the messages that I have shared from God's Word. They're cataloged in those notebooks. And nobody really knows about those except my secretary and my wife. But I told Karis and Luke, I said, I want to show you something. And I pulled one of them off and I said, you see that? That's all the stuff that I've preached. That's what God has given me over the years. And I said, that's my spiritual brains. And I said, I just want you to know why they're there. I'm not telling you to do anything with them, but if something ever happens to me or your mother, I've got a big library and all of that, and I said, y'all can do whatever you want to with it, but if something happens to me, Don't miss these. Because if you want to know my life, this is my life. Right here, cataloged. And then I said, aside from my family and the Lord Jesus Christ, these are probably the most precious things I possess. It is the precious message of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have an archive like that. Most people don't. Those precious messages. Let me tell you what you do have. You have a precious message as well. And it is the love of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, you are called to deliver His precious message. You possess it. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots. But it's a treasure. It's the message. And you're delivering it every day. In some form or fashion, you're delivering a message. Which one are you delivering? You say, well, I'm not worthy to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be His messenger. Well, do you remember Isaiah a minute ago? You remember that where Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me? Let me just share a couple of verses that connect with that. Listen to what Isaiah said to God, and God said to him before he made that surrender, here am I. Isaiah writes and says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. I want to tell you, Jesus has atoned for you so that you could be forgiven and so that you could be all in for Him. Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. In fact, would you say it with me this morning, all of us together? Let's say it. Are you ready? Here I am, Lord. One more time. Here I am, Lord. One more. Here I am, Lord. Do you mean that? Lord, I'm all in. Whatever you have. It is the path to fullness in Christ. Lord Jesus, may we all be all in as servants for you. And I pray for any that are in this place that, Father, have never put their trust in you, that they would start there today, come and give their life to Jesus Christ, their Savior, the one who loves them. For the one who's here today and says, can I start new? Lord, let them know, in you, yes. You are the God of second chances and third chances and on, 70 times 7. God, for any that are in this place today that are looking for a family that will love them and help them, support them, encourage them to walk with you, obey you, and serve you, let them come today, connect with this place. Speak, Lord. Speak now. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? It is our invitation time. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be here at the front. And I want to invite you to slip out, balcony or ground floor. We're almost gone. So you come on. Before we leave, you come on. Come down. Say, I want to join Ridgecrest. You need, we have a mission. We have a mission. If you look at this beautiful auditorium, I need to tell you something. This is from a message. And it has mission. Maybe you say, I've been looking for that. Come on, connect with this place. Maybe you're here and you want to just come kneel around this altar. I need some prayer people to come and pray. You come and pray this morning. Maybe you want to come and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. You know, people do it every week around here. Sometimes you don't see them. They don't walk down every service or every aisle, but all through the week, people's lives are impacted by the gospel. But maybe today you need to come and say, I need to trust Jesus. Don't walk out of here wishing that you had of. As we sing, words are on our screen. You slip out right now. You come on, join Ridgecrest, receive Christ as your Savior, obey Him in baptism, whatever it may be, right now. You come on.